Number 96, please. The Psalms of David and the Psalm number 96. And we'll commence at the verse 1, please. The book of Psalms and the Psalm number 96. And the psalmist said, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Amen. I know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, with our Bibles open, shall we just bow before the Lord to ask his further blessing upon his word. Father in heaven, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you, Lord, for the assurance that thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. And we rejoice with David today that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we bless thee for the words of Christ our Saviour, when he could say that I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And O our Father, we pray now that as we turn to the infallible, inerrant Word of God, Lord, thyself will illuminate the page of thy holy Word. And grant, Lord, that thou would speak to each of our hearts. And Lord, that we might go away from this place rejoicing that we have indeed met with thyself. We remember, Lord, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Lord, how depressed and discouraged and dispirited they were. And yet, Lord, when you began at Moses and the Scriptures and you expounded unto them and all the Scriptures, the things concerning thyself, Lord, they could testify unitedly as one, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way? Lord, we need thee to speak this morning. We need thee, Lord, to come and to minister thy word to each heart. And grant, Lord, that we'll leave God's house this morning, standing in awe of thy holy word. So, Lord, undertake, we pray. And we'll be careful to give thee all the praise. For we ask these mercies in our Saviour's name and for thy glory. Amen. First of all, this morning, like, it's a real joy to be back here again in Greenville and have the opportunity of renewing fellowship with you. I'm not going to respond to all that Dr. Kearns has said this morning, but I did say, Brother Allen, I'm here to unwind, and he's the expert in winding you up again. But we have really enjoyed precious fellowship in the Lord, and I just want to say publicly a word of thanks to Mr. and Mrs. Kearns for opening their home and their hearts to us, and for all the rich fellowship that we enjoyed. We went away just for a few days down to Savannah, and went down by the seashore, and I happened to look at the water. I thought it was a dolphin at first, and there was a shark had come right in. And I've never seen a shark so close, and I hope I don't see one again. But it was all right. Dr. Kearns just went over and did that, and it disappeared right in the middle of the ocean. And so there's power in that, and we need to keep that in mind. But we have very happy memories of Mr. Kearns has said concerning Greenville. We came here to the United States, and our children were small, and just toddlers. We'd say in Ulster they were knee-high to a grasshopper. And Heather, she's grown up, and the mother of the two greatest grandsons in the world. Christopher, he's just about 22 months. Jonathan, he's 7 years of age. And he climbed up onto my knee, and he looked into my face, and he said, "Granda, tell me, can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Yes, son." And he said, "Who came first, God or you?" And so I can truly say with the psalmist, I have been young, now I am old. But it's good to be here with you and to see you. And we do trust that God will bless us around the precious word of God this morning. Now I'd like to turn with me once again, please, to this psalm that we read from, in Psalm number 96. And you'll find a little phrase that the Lord has laid upon my heart in verse 6. And it's just the last part of Psalm number 96. And the psalmist said, "Honour and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And it's just that last phrase where the psalmist cries out, "Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Now it's interesting to notice as you read through the book of Psalms that there are different kinds of psalms brought to our attention. First of all, you'll remember that we have what we call historical psalms. These are psalms that deal with the past, that step into history and reflect and record for us some of the events in the life, especially of the man after God's own heart. When you think of Psalm number 51, one of the great penitential psalms, and which reminds us of that black spot in David's life, when David had sinned against the Lord, was out of fellowship for over a year, and then came back to the Lord in brokenness and repentance. And that is one of the great historical psalms that deal with the past. Then we have another class of psalms. They're not historical psalms, but rather they are prophetical psalms. These are psalms that David is inspired by the Holy Ghost and the spirit of prophecy. And David is not dealing with history, but David is now dealing with the future. And of course, many of these psalms center not only the future of Israel as a nation, and indeed the church of Jesus Christ, but we find that in these psalms, we have these messianic psalms, psalms that speak of the greater Son of David, even our Lord Jesus Christ, which was yet to come upon the history of this world. You'll remember, of course, a psalm like Psalm number 22, one of these most magnificent of all messianic psalms, begins with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And of course, that takes us forward in time, and we stand beneath the shadow of Calvary, and we look upon the Lamb of God as he dies, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And of course, you and I, saved by grace, know the answer, that he was forsaken, that you and I might be forgiven, that you and I might be brought into God's banqueting house, and that we might know that his banner over us is love. And so you have these historical psalms, you have the prophetical psalms, and then sandwiched in between them, I believe, scattered out throughout the psalms, you have these devotional psalms, psalms of worship, praise, thanksgiving and adoration, when David's cup is full and running over, and he stands in the presence of the Lord, and David just wants to worship the Lord. Lord. And it's interesting to notice as you read this psalm, you will find that in almost every line of the psalm, and it's 13 verses, David suggests to us a reason why you and I should worship the Lord. Then you'll notice that we have that tremendous statement in verse 9, and he cries out, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." And so it's easy to see why this psalm is just a psalm of worship. And David is worshipping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But to come back again to the words that we want to linger upon there in verse 6. The last part of this verse where David brings before us a very unusual, unique combination. And David couples together these words as he stands perhaps at the sanctuary at the door of the house of God. And he cries out, "Strength and beauty are in thy sanctuary." Now again I say that this is a very unusual combination. Again, you'll find they have the same there at the beginning of the verse. He talks about honor and majesty are before him. And it's very unusual to have honor and majesty together. Now, in our Great Britain, so-called, we know what it is to have the royal family and the royal household down through many centuries. It's part of our history. And I've got to confess this morning, as you look at the family of the royal household going back for many generations, the last two words you would combine together are honour and majesty. Because as you read the history of the royal family, you will discover that it's been anything but honour. And very often they've been the most dishonourable people in God's earth. And they've been people of immorality and sin, and indeed adultery and departure from the Lord. And of course, history teaches you one thing, that nothing changes. And even today, we have a royal household, and sad to say, it's not one of honour and majesty. And we fear for the future, even if Prince Charles was to come to the throne. Prince Charles believes in a multi-faith society. He believes in talking to plants and so on. And he's a very unusual character. And he's also been living in sin for a number of years. And so again, I emphasize the fact, and I say this morning, that honor and majesty are a very unusual combination. And likewise, these words that we have chosen to meditate this morning, when the psalmist cries out, "Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And again, when you have strength, you don't have much beauty. Or when you have beauty, you don't have a great strength. Back home where I was born and bred, we have the famous shipyards. And part of the landscape there are two giant cranes, given the nickname of David and Goliath. And you can see them on the outline of the city as you fly in, and they've become a landmark, the place where the Titanic was built. And now, of course, the shipyard is redundant, and the future is uncertain. And the whole debate is, what do we do with these two great cranes, David and Goliath? Some people want to keep them as part of our heritage, as part of our culture, and as a landmark for generations to come. But as you look at these two great cranes, my, they have tremendous strength as they perform their part in building great ships that sail upon the oceans of the world. But in reality, they're ugly, and to me, the sooner they're taken down, the better. When you get something of great strength, normally it's not an object of beauty. And vice versa, when you have something of great beauty, it's normally not something of great strength. You think of that beautiful vase that you have in your home. And I had to ask about the pronunciation, whether it's vase or phase or faz. in America. We say it about three different ways back home. But it's like the little Irish boy came in and he said, "Mom," he said, "you know that vase that's been in the family for two generations?" And she said, "I do, son." He says, "Well, this generation has just dropped it. And there wasn't much strength in it, you see. It's an object of beauty, but it doesn't have great strength." And yet these are tremendous words that the Holy Ghost brings together when the psalmist cries out, "Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Now I want you to consider just three simple lessons or truths that we can glean from these words. And as I think of the word strength and beauty, first of all, they speak to me as a revelation of God's person. They provide me with a revelation of God's person. If you were to ask me in two words to sum up the mighty God of the Bible, I would have to say that our God is the God of strength and of beauty. Do you remember in the book of Genesis chapter 1 that begins with the divine account of creation? And it's there we have that majestic, marvelous statement of Moses when he sums up just in a sentence the wonder of creation. And he cries out, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And as I stand in the midst of God's creation, and as I consider all the works of God and what God has made, I find that there's a revelation of God's person, that our God is the God of strength and of beauty. It's interesting to notice when you read that chapter that you find at least 10 times these words, "and God said, and God said, and God said." And A.W. Pink calls them the 10 commandments of creation. And that when God was creating this world, God just spoke, and he spoke the world into existence. And it's hard for our finite minds to comprehend this infinite act of Almighty God as Creator. That out of no pre-existing materials, God spoke and it was so. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And simply God, by the word of his power, the omnipotence of his word, the God of strength and of beauty, created the heavens and the earth. And it's no wonder the psalmist, when he considers the moon and the sun and the stars and the work of God's fingers, and he cries out, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Our God is the God of strength and of beauty. Now the Lord Jesus, when he was here in the days of his humanity with the disciples, he spoke to them, I believe, about this God of strength and of beauty. I want you to turn with me just for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to the disciples concerning the future and discipleship. And if you look there in verse 25, he begins to speak about the God of strength. And he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And here the Lord speaks to the disciples, and he reminds them that they've got a heavenly Father, and this heavenly Father is the one who feeds the fowls of the air. God's strength and providence day by day as he satisfies the desire of every living thing. This is the God of strength. And Harlan is of omnipotent power. He reaches out and he provides even a table for the very fowls of the air. Then the Lord begins to speak about the God of beauty. And in verse 28 he says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory," that was the golden age of Israel, when Israel's a kingdom was at its very apex, and he says, "was not arrayed like one of these. And wherefore of God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And then the Lord sums it all up there in verse 32. And he says, "Your heavenly Father, the God of strength and of beauty, the God who feeds the fowls of the air, the God who clothes the lily of the field, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." Isn't that tremendous? You know, recently I was blessed. I've been reading the life of George Mueller, the great man of faith. And George Mueller, as you know, prayed in over £7 million and never asked for a penny. An outstanding man of faith. On one occasion, one of his co-workers came to him in the morning and she said, "Mr. Mueller, what are we going to do? It's coming up to breakfast time and we've no milk for the orphans. What are we going to do?" And the man of God said, "Just put out the cups on the table as you normally do." And he went through into his study and he got down on his knees. And with an open Bible, he began to plead the promises of Almighty God, the God who could provide a table in the wilderness. And he said, "Father, you know the need for the milk for the orphans. And you promised to supply the need, meet the need." Suddenly there was a knock at the door of the orphanage. There was a milkman standing. And he said, "Something has happened." He said, "My cart is broken down. I'll not be able to continue my run today. And I was wondering if Mr. Mueller could use all this extra milk for the orphans today." And just at that moment when the milk was needed, George Mueller proved the promise of God that "my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I don't know what your need is this incoming week, but I know this, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And whatever that need is, he is able to do the exceeding abundant above that you can ever ask or think. And he'll not fail, for his promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. A revelation of God's person. I look towards heaven, I see God the Father, and I acknowledge him as the God of strength and of beauty. But then I want you to notice also not only the revelation of God's person, but I believe as we look at these words, we have the requirements of God's people. Now as we face all the challenges that face the Christian church today, the born again people of God, if I was to ask you, what are the two great requirements of the Church of Jesus Christ today in modern society? I wonder what your answer would be. Well, I believe from reading the New Testament and especially the first history book of the New Testament church, the book of Acts, that the two great needs of the Christian church is apostolic Christianity, which are found in these words, strength and beauty. The early Christians were marked by strength and by beauty in their work and their witness for the Master. When you think of strength, do you remember the Lord had given them the promise, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Then we read how that promise came to pass in fulfillment in Acts 2 and verse 4. And it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." And you study the word power from then on. in the book of Acts, how with great power and with great grace the apostles witnessed for Christ. So much so that it was said in the space of 6 months that you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and you've turned the world upside down. The early Christians had strength in their witness for the Master. They knew the reality of God, the Holy Ghost, in their midst. I was reading recently something by A.W. Tozer, and he said that he believed that if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church, that 95% of the average church activities would go on just as it normally did. Makes you think, doesn't it? And the early church was in touch with a source of power. They knew the strength and the power of God the Holy Ghost in their midst. You know, it said on one occasion that there was a group of businessmen along with ministers were met together in a large city here in the United States of America. And they were discussing whether or not to invite Dale Moody, the evangelist, to come and have a citywide campaign. The businessmen were for it. A lot of the clergymen were against it. And one clergyman stood up and he said, "We're talking about Mr. Moody. Tell me, gentlemen, does Mr. Moody have the monopoly over the Holy Ghost?" And an old brother stood to his feet and he said, "No, sir. Mr. Moody doesn't have the monopoly of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost has the monopoly of D.L. Moody, and that's what makes him so different." And beloved, in our individual lives and in our church life, we need to get to the place once again where we recognize that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I think in Ulster of the 1859 revival, and a godly minister by the name of Moore, and some young men came to him and wanted to know what they could do to serve Christ. And he encouraged them to start a Bible study in a Sunday school. And these young men met in an old schoolhouse. And they had a copy of George Mueller's life story, and they read that, and they had also a copy of Murray McShane's life. And these young men, as they met round an old peat fire, and they began to read what great things that God had done in the past, they began to long that what they had heard with their ears, that they would see with their eyes. And they began to pray, "Oh God, visit Ulster. Lord, shake Ulster by the power of God the Holy Ghost." And the remainder's history. And how God opened up the windows of heaven, and over 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God. And the Lord began to build His church. And you know, beloved, we can have everything, but I feel so often today we're fighting in Saul's armor. We're trying this method and that method. We haven't tried God's method. And God says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God still hears and God still answers prayer on behalf of His people. The early Christians, they had strength. Pentecost was born in prayer. And while we cannot organize revival, thank God we can set our sails to catch its wind. And we can pray, "Lord, breathe again upon the dead bones of America and Britain at this time." But then the early church had not only strength, they had beauty. One of the loveliest verses in the book of Acts is found in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. We often quote verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But I love the following verse too. And it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," that's their strength, "and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," that is, they'd never been schooled or trained, they'd never sat at the feet of the great rabbis, "they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The early disciples had not only strength, they had boldness, but thank God they had beauty. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Murray McShane, that saintly divine of Scotland from Dundee, said on one occasion, he often said this to his congregation, he would say, "Remember, it is not great talents that God blesses, but its likeness to Jesus." And beloved, I believe that we need that beauty in our Christian walk and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a dear old woman in the early days of the Ravenhill Church, Dr. Paisley's church, and she would say to us, "Remember, young men, there's Christians and Christians." And I used to wonder what she meant. There's Christians and Christians. And over the years, I've discovered what it means. There's Christians, and then there's Christians. People who have got the beauty of Christ upon them. People who commend the gospel of the grace of God in their attitude and their actions. If you ever meet the Christian that comes to church on Sunday and he just sits, he or she, and they're just waiting to be offended. "Whose turn is it today to offend me?" And they come in and they're nearly disappointed if they're not offended. They're so miserable in their Christian testimony. But we need Christians who have the beauty of Christ. I remember on our church on one occasion with Dr. Bob Jones Jr. preaching. We were meeting in an old wooden hut, hadn't the beautiful building that we have today. And the bus driver, when he would go past with a coachload of passengers, he would mock us and he would say, "Look, there's Paisley's hen house." It was known as the hen house. Thank God the hens are laying well today. And I remember on one occasion we were in the old church and with Dr. Bob Jones and Dr. Paisley coming. And it was awkward to have cups and saucers and plates. We were having a cup of tea afterwards. And so the ladies decided among themselves in the back room, "Look, we'll just pass out cups and we'll not bother with plates and saucers. It's so difficult. But we'll do something different with Dr. Jones. After all, he's an important visitor, and Dr. Paisley. And we'll give them a cup and a saucer and a plate and a little trolley." And they had it all set out. And suddenly an elder stormed up from the back of the church, an ignoramus. And he stormed up from the back of the church and he came to another elder's wife and he said, "Who gave you permission to give these men saucers and plates?" He authorized it. And he caused a whole scene. And I can never forget the hurt of that dear lady. She was so embarrassed. She was so cut. She was only doing what she was told. And afterwards I learned about this and I said to her, "Look, leave it with me. I'll go and speak to this brother about that matter. He had no right whatsoever." And always remember what she said. "Look," she said, "Pastor, doesn't really matter about me. It'll only cause a row and it'll only make matters worse. Just leave it. The Lord knows all about it." You know, that's the beauty of Jesus. Not taking offense when you could be offended, but rather being like the Lord who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, they had strength and beauty, the requirements of God's people. But then notice just one final thought, and it's this: the riches of God's pardon. When I look at these words, strength and beauty, I can not only see God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, but I can see here the riches of God's pardon. What are the two great needs of every sinner, of every soul in the broad road without Christ? Surely their strength and beauty. Every sinner needs strength, and every sinner before God needs beauty. Do you remember Paul in Romans 5 and verse 6? And he said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And that term, without strength, reminds us how helpless and how hopeless we are in ourselves. The Bible says of the sinner that he's dead in trespasses and in sin. He's as dead as Lazarus in the tomb. And he needs strength. And here's where the gospel comes in. And Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And you remember again in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. And Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And the gospel is a message of strength. It's a gospel that can save unto the uttermost through Christ all that come unto God by Him. Then the sinner not only needs strength, but he also needs beauty. Do you remember the words of Isaiah, the evangelist of the prophets, in Isaiah 64 and verse 6? And he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And he's saying here before God that we are as an unclean thing. We're like a leper, and we've got to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And he says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Not our sins. Please don't make that mistake. It's not our sins are as filthy rags. But what we would commend ourselves as good and would obtain merit from God, all our good works, the best that we can produce, God says of it all, it's all as filthy rags in His sight. It's just like the bandages that a leper would wear. And the sinner needs strength and beauty. And thank God the gospel provides both. Do you remember when the prodigal son came back from the far country? And the father said, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." Oh, I love that. My, he came back from the far country in rags. And the father says, "Bring forth the best robe." And that word "best" is the same idea as Revelation 2. And the Lord Jesus says, "Thou hast left thy first love." Bring forth the first robe, the best, the royal robe, the robe that is fit for a prince, and put it on him. And the prodigal came in his rags, and the father received him in grace with open arms, and he put the best robe upon him. And isn't that what God does in the gospel? "He who knew no sin," says Paul, "was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I can't comprehend it, but in God's sight, through grace and Christ's righteousness, and I say this humbly, reverently, but thankfully, I'm as perfect as God's dear Son in the courts of heaven. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. I think of a young girl, she was a nurse. She left home in a good home. She came to the city, she got into bad company. And eventually, not only drink, but into drugs, and she became a drug addict. Girl with a tremendous promising career in front of her. And through her company, she was brought down, and eventually her teeth began to decay and her hair fall out. She was selling her body to fix her habit to get the money for drugs. One day, someone came along and began to witness to this young nurse and to tell her there's a God of strength and of beauty who has provided salvation in Christ. And that young girl, a total mess physically, mentally, spiritually, she knelt down at the cross as a sinner. She confessed her need. She claimed the sinner's Savior. And God gave her strength and of beauty. Do you know where that girl is today? She's back into nursing. And she's in charge of the cabinet. She's got the key for the cabinet, for all the drugs that are dispensed in the particular place that she works. God remade and restored her life. And maybe there's someone here this morning, your life's a mess. Maybe you're not a drug addict, but you're on the clean side of the broad road. Oh, you're a church person. But you know, God is no respecter of persons. And His promise is still the same, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And thank God this morning you can go home knowing that your life has been touched, transformed by the God who can give you strength and of beauty and the miracle of God's so great salvation. Strength and beauty are in thy sanctuary. May it be so in this house, and it may be so in your life, which is the temple of God the Holy Ghost. May the Lord bless His precious word to our hearts this morning.
Let's bow together in a word of prayer. We're bowed in prayer. Let's take a moment to seek the Lord's face quietly and personally. We pray that the Lord would give a word to our hearts and a message for every soul, whatever the need. And God answered prayer. If you need the cleansing of the blood of Christ, that's promised. If you need a strong forgiveness, there's a wonderful statement in Jeremiah 50, their Redeemer is strong. If you need that strength of grace, it's there. If you need the restored beauty of grace, it's there. So even as we pray, you lift your heart to the Lord, say, this is my need. Lord, meet me at the cross today. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to sing a verse or two to close. Make that prayer, or that hymn, the prayer of our heart. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the word of God. We thank Thee for the sanctuary, that place where God comes to meet with man, that holy place set apart, where the glory of the Lord dwells. We thank Thee, O Lord, that that is supremely a revelation of Christ. We thank Thee for God manifested in the flesh. We thank Thee, O Lord, that in Him we have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the strength and the beauty of deity. We thank Thee, our God, for the strength and the beauty of salvation. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the strength and the beauty of transforming grace. Lord, apply Thy word to every heart. We pray for those who are not saved, that this day, in great mercy, Thou wilt reach out to bring them to a place of conviction of sin, of humiliation before God because of their sin, and of crying to Thee for thy salvation. Lord, bring the lost to Christ today. We do ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt heal the backslidings of those who have wandered far from thee. We pray that thou wilt heal the broken hearts of those who are going through times of trouble and of trial. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt give the strength and the beauty of grace for every need here represented. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.